this nation. There is a wind blowing out all across the earth, says the Lord. There's a breeze that is stirring all the trees, and there is a wind that is moving the rocks. Those things that have laid still and dormant and dead, there's a breeze blowing across the earth, says the Lord. It's my breath. It's my Holy Spirit, says the Lord. And that breath is moving, and for many it brings fear, and for many it brings panic, and for many it brings upheaval and turmoil, but to my people it brings a sense of my presence. For those who know me have already called on my name. Those who recognize me have already received of me, saith the Lord, and I already dwell in their hearts. And they look at these things and said, it's bound to come to pass. Oh, but the world doesn't see it that way. They say, what's happening? What's going on around here? Oh, but it's going to cause them to come to me, says God. For as the earthly things continue to fail, as they continue to fall apart, men will begin once again to search for answers. And when they begin to search for answers, I will be there, says the Lord. And I will rescue them in the midst of their trouble. I will draw them out of many waters. I will set their feet on the solid rock of my Son, Jesus Christ. And they shall know life, and they shall have liberty in the presence of their enemies. Did I not tell my servant David that in the presence of your enemies I anoint you, and I prepare a table before you? Oh, that table is being set, says the Lord, and my word to those who would call on my name is, come and eat. Come and eat. Come and receive the things that I've prepared for those who believe in me, saith the Lord. For I've prepared blessing, and I've prepared abundance, and I've prepared peace, and I've prepared strength and insight and dominion for those who would dare to follow me. In this day and age, the hearts of many will faint. The hearts of many will grow weak, and they will wander around, and they will just wonder. But for those who know me, recognize that this is a time of the Lord. This is the time when people will make the decision. They will either follow me or they will follow the lust of their heart. And you see it in the world. You see those taking advantage of this situation and that situation to seize the moment in their understanding. To seize the TVs, to seize all the equipment around, to seize political power even. Oh, but it shall come to naught. For those who would receive me would receive a blessing far above political power or strength or dominion in this world. They will receive far more than natural worldly goods, for they shall receive life everlasting. They shall begin to understand that even though they die, yet they shall not cease to live. For this is the day of reckoning. This is the day when all things that are hidden are coming out and being revealed. And the hearts of men are being revealed in this day. So I say to you, come unto me. Come unto me. Yield yourself to me even more. Seek my face even more diligently, and I will show you the way. For I am a light in the midst of the darkness, says the Lord. And all those who call on my name shall be saved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, God. It's not the day to fall into fear. It's not the day to have your heart grow weak. But it's time to take sustenance from me, saith God. For I will strengthen the hands that hang down. And I will give you strength that the world does not know. And they will look at you, and they will wonder, how do you know such things? You know them because you know me, saith God. And as you walk with me, the things of the world will not rattle you, and they will not shake you. For you will know that I am the God who makes provision. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, God wants to praise you. Praise God. Well, are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. We started here last week, and we started a new series called Reaping in Famine. And our foundational verse is in Genesis 26, verses 1 through 4. It reads, "There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. And then the Lord appeared to him and said," now this is interesting, the Lord appeared to Isaac. He says, "Do not go down and live in Egypt, to Egypt, live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." So he's laying out the foundation here. Okay. I just want to know what's going on. But we're laying out the foundation here. And he says there's a famine. Now, there was a famine in Abraham's day, but this is a different famine. That's why it says another famine, to not get the two confused. Isaac is living among the Philistines, and the Lord appeared to him. Now it's interesting that the Lord appeared, and he says, "Do not go down to Egypt, but instead live in the land of which I shall tell you." He said, there's a place. And if you listen to me, I'll show you where you need to be, and that is where you need to live. Okay? Because he's in a place where he shouldn't be. I'll tell you that first of all. He's in a place that he shouldn't be. Well, you talk about a famine. There are a lot of experts or a lot of people talking today that we are in an intellectual and an economic famine already. We said last week that God doesn't punish because we're not an agricultural system as much today. When famine comes, it not only affects farming, but it affects our economy. I mean, it used to be farming was the economy. Today we see the famine in nations. They're starting to go bankrupt again. We saw this round about 40 years ago or 30 years ago. I forget when it was. And we had a couple nations almost go belly up, and you know, we secured them, and the whole economic system of the world was shaky then, and we haven't seemed to learn a whole lot since then, economic-wise. And anyway, we're in this place. Debbie has read a book recently, and in that book it says, and we couldn't find the source of this, but it says many experts who study these things are declaring that by 2020, that's 8.5 years away, the United States of America will be in an intellectual dark age. That's a famine. An intellectual dark age in 8.5 years, meaning we will have lost our way to think, our ability to reason, our ability to ration ourselves and to discipline ourselves. 8.5 years, we're going to be in an intellectual dark age. That's not a good thing to be looking at. What I'm saying is, if we're in a famine now, and I believe we are, if we're in a famine now, we don't know how long it's going to last. We don't know when it's going to end. But the experts are saying on television, and there's a number of them that say this, it'll be 5 years minimum before we come out of this economic recession. Now, the normal time to come out of an economic recession is 6 to 9 months. But we're looking at 5 years, and they're saying minimum. The other day on one of the programs, they were saying it will be 2 years before we move from where we are now. That's with the unemployment. That's with the jobs. That's with industry. We're in a famine, and we need to understand that, because if you think, well, it's just going to go away, well, it will go away eventually, but right now we're in a famine, and we don't know what it's going to look like at the end of the famine. If you look at what's going on in Egypt and all these different Muslim countries, if you look at what's going on in Greece, if you look what's going on in England in the last week, what's this going to look like when we come out of the famine? It could be devastating. Nations could fall. Economic systems could collapse. And if they do, it'll be a domino effect, because every nation is tied in with another nation. Now, I'm not trying to scare you with that. That's just the reality that they're talking about, that's out in the world today. In this time, you need a word of the Lord. At this time, you need to find out what God is saying to you as a believer. That's why it says in verse 2, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt to live. Now, let me just review a little bit last week. He said that because when Abraham had a famine, Abraham went to Egypt. And what God is trying to inform Isaac of is don't do what has always been done. Don't run and do what your daddy did. You are not your dad, Isaac. You are you. And I am going to deal with you. He says, I will show you the land that you're to come into. I will show you the location of where I want you to be. And where I want you to be may not be where I wanted Abraham to be in his famine. So we've got to hear a now word of the Lord to find out what God has for us. Amen? Now, we talked about some of these things. The catch is that the promises of Abraham have got to become the promises of Isaac. So what do you mean by that? There's a lot of people today, well, I live in an American, in a Christian country of the United States, so therefore I'm a Christian, doesn't cut it. Well, my parents were Christian, doesn't cut it for you. See, that's just, well, I'm going to rest and trust in what has happened before me and not make my own personal commitment. And God is telling Isaac, Isaac, the promises I gave to your dad were to your dad. And they will not work for you unless you make the same covenant with me that your dad made. But if you make that covenant with me, I'll be with you as I was with your father. But he's got to have a now word. He's got to have this, this faith has got to swell up on the inside of Isaac. It's interesting, in 26:2, it says the Lord appeared to him. Now, I'll come back to that a little bit later, but just he appeared. He had a vision. He had a moment, an experience with God. And I would venture to say everyone in this room has had an experience with God. I had experiences with God before I got born again. He was tapping on my head. I was a little bit slower than others, but, you know, he eventually got through. But we've all had experiences. I'm amazed at the people I talk to that are not believers, want nothing to do with God, want nothing to do with the church, and God is dealing with their hearts. And you tell them that, and they just kind of, well, whatever. It's like, no, God's dealing with your heart. He's trying to get through to every person in the earth if we will have ears to hear. Well, the catch is that we've got to receive the promise by faith. And Isaac had to receive the promises through faith. Go to, still in Genesis 26, but go to verse 12. I want to just fast forward here a little bit. In the land that Isaac was in, he began to sow. And God told him to sow. He did, you know, when you're in famine and you know there's a famine, you don't sow. If you don't think something's going to work, you don't do it. Because you've already convinced yourself it's not going to work. And when you look around, and this is the economic situation today, this is the business situation, a lot of people are saying, I'm not doing anything. I'm just going to sit. I'm not going to do anything. You know, it's just like I'm going to keep things as they are. Well, that's what you do in famine, unless God gives you a word. God told Isaac to sow in famine. Nobody else is doing it. Everyone's telling Isaac, you are a nut. What is your problem that you are going to sow in famine? I mean, we know the seed's going to dry up in the ground. We know that the moisture is not going to come. We know it's not going to work, Isaac. Get some smarts. Think about this a little bit. It won't work in famine. You'll lose your seed. You'll lose everything. But Isaac had a word of the Lord, just an encounter. God told him again, he says, I will be with you, I will bless you, for to you and your descendants I give you these things. So he sows. And verse 12 says, Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Wow. Isaac sowed at the word of the Lord, and God blessed him 100-fold. Now it says in 13, let's keep reading, the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. One of the things that holds many people back from genuine prosperity is they sow in a difficult time and they begin to see some benefit from it. They begin to prosper and they say, that's good enough. But Isaac was different. He began to prosper, and then he continued prospering. Well, what does that mean? It means he kept doing what he found out he needed to do to start prospering. You keep doing it. If you get a word of the Lord, this is a process. You get a word of the Lord, you obey that word of the Lord, and if you keep doing that, you'll grow in your prosperity. You will begin to prosper, and you will continue to prosper. And what does the last part of that say? Until he became very prosperous. But if you stop when you begin to prosper, you won't continue to prosper. You may hold on, but you won't continue to prosper. And if you're continuing to prosper, if you keep being obedient to God, if you keep doing what God tells you to do, if you keep, even if it means changing what you're doing, but you're listening, the process is you listen to what God says to do, and you keep doing that, you will become very prosperous. Isn't that good news? Well, when did it start? In famine. It started in a hard time. In a hard time, you begin to look to God. In a hard time, you begin to ask serious questions because it's hard. You've got to have some answers. You can't have, well, try this maybe a little bit and see if it works. Try the other. No, you need to know what is in your heart. You need to know what God is saying so you can apply those things. And when you begin to apply them, you begin to prosper. Now, let's keep on reading here. 14 says, there's a switch here from 13 to 14. 14 begins showing what he went through. Now, verses 12 and 13, God is showing Isaac the end from the beginning. So we see that. This is the result. But now we're going to see what Isaac had to go through in order to get to that point. 14, for Isaac had possessions of flocks and possessions of herd and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. So he was already had a lot of things. But the Philistines began to envy him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servant, Abraham, had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Then he went up from there to Beersheba. Now listen, and the Lord appeared to him. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. It's curious to me, in 24, God appeared to him, and he said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. Now, if you go back to verse 3, he says, let's go back to 2. He says, do not go down to Egypt and live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. I will. It's kind of a little bit future. I'll be with you, but it's a little bit different in the syntax. I will be with you and bless you. But now he's saying, I am the God of your father. Do not fear, for I am with you. I am with you. It's a whole lot better for God to say, I am with you, than I will be with you. I am with you. He says, Isaac, you've obeyed me. You've done what I've told you to do. I've brought you into this land, and now I'm settling here, and I am with you, Isaac, because he was willing to obey God. See, most of us, we want God to confirm that he's with us before we do anything. Before we're obedient, before we yield to his word, we're always wanting proof. And the proof comes as you begin to follow God. See, you don't get the blessings apart from faith. So when you act in faith, the blessings begin to come because now you're acting in faith. But faith without works is dead. So God comes to Isaac. He gives him a word. He says, I will show you the land in which you will prosper. And Isaac begins to just obey God. He doesn't quite understand yet what's going on, and I'll get to that in a second. He doesn't quite understand what's going on, but as he obeys God, now God appears to him and says, I am with you. I am with you. See, you can have an encounter with God and not be with God. You can have an experience with God and be blessed by God. You can be healed. You can be blessed in so many different and still not be with God, still not have God with you. You just have an encounter. Unfortunately, that's what too many people have experienced. They've had an encounter, a run-in with God. But it hasn't really changed their life. They just had a nice time. Felt good. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But God isn't with them. Let's back up a little bit. The Philistines, the Bible tells us, stopped up the wells of his father. Now, why had the wells been stopped up after Abraham died? What was it about Abraham's death that these wells got filled in? Wells are important. You don't just fill in wells. Wells signify possession of the land. They signify abundance. They signify a blessing because when you're in the desert, you need water and you need access to water if you have herds. So what happened that these wells got filled in? Well, I believe that what was going on is Isaac had been content to live in his father's shadow, to survive in the legacy of Abraham. He still had lots of animals. He still was a wealthy person by the standards of his day. But the wells had been stopped up. So he had been declining in power, declining in ability, declining in the things that Abraham had accomplished, and the enemy was just slowly taking things away. And Isaac is content to just, well, I'm getting by. I'm getting by. Things are okay with me. It's not too bad yet. You know, I don't like the condition, but I'm not too bad. But he's trying to live on based on the promises to his dad because he doesn't have a personal relationship with God yet. And then in 24, God appears and says, I like it. It says in the Hebrew, it says, the Lord appeared to him. The word Lord there, notice the punctuation or the capitalization of the Lord, that's Yahweh. We could read that, the I am that I am appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I am that I am. I'm the God that Abraham knew. I'm the God who blessed Abraham. I am the same God, and I am with you. Wow. Now, why do I say something happened here? This is more than an encounter. It says in verse 25, Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. He called. The first time, he had a word of the Lord, but he hadn't called on the Lord. Now, Isaac is calling on the Lord. He's been chased. He's been bamboozled. This is my father's well. I'll redig the well. And everybody said, no, we're taking it. And they kept pushing him and pushing him. And he said, I'm not going to fight back. I'm going to go ahead and yield because if there's conflict, this may not be where God wants me. And he finally gets into an open place and he digs a well and everybody says, we're going to leave him alone. And he decides, this must be where God is, and I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. I believe at this point, Isaac really began to believe in the God of Abraham for himself. Just like Jacob had to come to that encounter with God to where he believed in God for himself, Isaac had the same encounter, and he's having it right now. I am the God. I am that I am. I am with you. And Isaac begins to call on the name of the Lord. Now see, this is important because when we talk about the gospel, when we talk about the good news, we need to understand that the gospel is not a teaching. The word gospel, what we interpret as good news, literally means, I just found this out a few months ago when I was doing some study, literally, and this is in the Hebrew word studies, literally, it means, or the Greek word studies, it literally is the receiving of the reward of what has been taught. See, we've reduced the gospel to be, you heard the good news. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't remember everything I've heard. So just by the fact that I heard something doesn't mean I got it. Are you with me? I've heard it, but I didn't get it. I heard some good news. I heard there was a sale on down at such and such a store, but I forgot about it the next day, so I didn't go. And even though there were some things at the store I might have purchased, particularly on sale, I didn't go. I didn't make the purchase because I forgot about it. But the gospel is not, see, I didn't get the gospel of the news that I heard. I didn't get the reward of what I had heard. Now, Jesus came and he preached that the jail is open. The door has been open. Well, hallelujah, that's good news. Well, but yeah, it's good news, but it's not the gospel until you walk out of the jail. If I just shout to you, the door is open, and you say, thank you, and you stay in the jail cell, it's not good news to you. You're still in jail. Only now the door's open, but you're still in jail. That's not good news. You're still in jail. Yeah, but the door's open, but you're still in jail. Nothing has changed for you. The good news is because someone told me the door's open, I walk out of the jail. Now it's gospel. Now it's good news because I've received the reward. I heard and I acted on it through faith, and now I've received it. That is the gospel. That is the good news. It's not hearing that Jesus heals the sick. It's being healed because I heard. It's like the centurion that came to Jesus, and the Bible says he had heard about Jesus, and so he came to him. Well, other people heard about Jesus. They didn't come. They didn't show up at the meetings. Oh, I'll catch them next time around. No, the centurion heard about Jesus, and he went to Jesus, and he received the reward for acting on what he had heard. You know, a lot of us will read the scripture and say, boy, I wish that were true. Well, you've heard some good news, but you haven't received the benefit of the good news because, well, it won't work for me. I know the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But, you know, it just won't work in my case. It won't get through to me. It just, something will block it. Something will cause it to not work for you. Well, you haven't received the good news. You've heard, but you haven't received it. That's what it's talking about. This is what the gospel is really all about. Now, listen. Faith in God is not about surviving. That's what it has become today for most American Christians. Faith in God is not about surviving but overcoming. When you go to Africa, they're using the gospel to overcome. They've heard that they should have dominion, and they're taking it. When I was in Russia, right after the collapse of the wall, talking to the young Christians there, said, we will never go back to communism. No way. And all the old folks, they missed communism because it was security. Government paid for everything. They didn't have to worry about squat. But the young kids said, we don't want to live that way. We want liberty. We want freedom. And the young kids, and they're still having a hard time in Russia, but if you talk to the Christians over there yet, they want freedom. They believe in themselves. They believe in the God of the Bible, and it is changing their lives. The same word that we're getting preached in America, same word, but over there it's having a powerful effect, and over here we're just thinking about surviving. I just want to get by till next Sunday. I just want to get by till the next paycheck. I just don't want to get fired this week. See, we use our faith to survive, but we don't overcome things. Now, how many of you have ever heard of Lance Wallnau? Anybody ever heard of him? He does a teaching. Every time you hear Lance, he does the same teaching. He approaches it a different way, but it's always the same teaching. And he teaches about seven mountains. The seven mountains are the church, education, family, government, media, arts, and business. Now, our problem is that we've become real secure in our church world. Okay? We rule in church. We're powerful in church. But once you get us outside of the church, we don't know what the heck we're talking about. We're not taking authority over much of anything in the world. I was raised in a denomination that it was sin for a Christian to get into politics. Well, right now, those people are saying, I wish we had a few more Christians in politics and we wouldn't be in the mess that we're in. Amen. See, we say, well, Christians shouldn't be involved in business because, well, you know how business people are. Well, yeah, but isn't that because there's not enough Christians in business? If you had, I've heard it said, you've never been cheated from a businessman until you've been cheated by a Christian businessman. Well, unfortunately, that's true. But the problem is, he's really not a Christian. He just puts it on his label. You know, Christian. It's like, but if he doesn't live by the words of Christ, if he cheats and robs, he's not a Christian. The Bible says he's a thief and a robber and he's going to hell. Excuse me for the language, but it's in the Bible. Thieves and robbers don't get into heaven. So we're talking about serious things here. And the church, we've gotten real content about just living in our space. You know, we have the secular, everything out there, and the sacred. And sacred is our Bible reading time, our prayer time. Sacred is when we watch Christian TV or listen to Christian radio. It's when we come to church meetings. But sacred and secular never mix for most Christians. Most Christians are wanting to get into church so they can escape the world. And the Bible continually tells us we are in the world, but not of it. Jesus said, go to all the nations and make disciples. He didn't say hide out in the local tabernacle until it passes away and then go out and take dominion. He didn't say that. He says, go into the world and make disciples of all nations. Well, that's Gentiles. That's unbelievers. He said, this is what you ought to be doing. Well, Lance is always talking about this, about taking dominion and things like this. And the other day I heard him teach. I thought this was so good. He says, it's like Christians think they're on the Titanic. And we're in our compartment. And everything's safe. We're having a little prayer meeting. Hallelujah. We're speaking in tongues. We're prophesying over one another. We're casting out devils. You know, it's like there shouldn't be devils in a Christian circle, but we're still casting out devils. And we're doing all this stuff, and we think we're safe. Meanwhile, there's six other compartments. Now, if any one of those departments begins to drill through the hull of the boat, the whole boat sinks, even though your section is in really good shape. You still go down with the boat. You understand what I'm saying? And our problem is that we've never gotten secure in who we are. I should say it this way. We have lost our security of who we are in God, what our mission is, that we've handed over the six other mountains to the world, and we're going to stay in church and just pray for them. We're not going to have contact with them. We're just going to pray for them. God, you lead them. Well, how is God going to lead them? Well, he'll speak to them, of course. But most of these people don't know God. Most of these people, if Jesus Christ would appear before them and stand, they would not have a clue who he is because they've never even seen a picture of him. God always uses a person as an ambassador. Prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers. All of these gifts God uses to preach the word of God, to bring Christ out of the church and into the world. Go to Acts 27. Let me try to show you something real quick. In Acts 27, we catch up and we find Paul has been arrested and Paul is being taken to Rome. Now, Paul knows he's going to Rome. Paul believes it is God's will for him to go to Rome. And Paul is content with that. While they're on board ship, they run into some bad weather, and they have to put in at a port, and you know, they have to stay there for a while until the weather blows over and see what they can do then. In Acts 27, verse 10, Paul is advising the people on the boat. He says, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end in disaster and much loss, not only for the cargo ship, but also for our lives." See, now Paul's been content. He's ridden in the storm. He's been in the boat. They've been through heavy weather. And Paul's just sat there and been real quiet. Hasn't said a thing. But all of a sudden, Paul feels like, okay, guys, this has gotten to a point. I've got to say something to you, because you're going to get us all killed if you keep doing what you're doing. Because they were going to go to Rome no matter what. They were just going to, we're on the way. We're going to push. And Paul is warning them, caution. I'm telling you, this is going to end with disaster, and we're going to lose the cargo ship, but we could also all die in this. He says in verse 11, "Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul." Now, they set out for sail, got into worse weather, worse trouble. They started jettisoning all the cargo on board the ship to keep the ship from being sunk by the waves that were coming over. They're doing everything they can to sail. I mean, they are in desperate situation. And down in verse 21, after a long abstinence from food, now that's got to be more than you miss one meal. They've been out there for several days. If they could keep anything down on a ship that's being rocked back and forth, they haven't eaten anything. So they haven't had much food. And in verse 21, it says, "But after long absence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you.'" And everybody's saying about Paul, this guy's a kook. You know, what does it mean? An angel of God comes and stands before him and gives him this word for us? Who is this nutcase? But he says in 25, "Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as he told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island." Now, Paul is beginning to take over their assignment, because what they're doing is messing with Paul's assignment. You know, when the church realizes that if we disengage ourselves from the world is going to kill everything in it unless the church gets re-involved. Because they don't have a clue what they're doing. They don't know God. They don't listen to his voice. They think that you can spend your way out of debt. They think that you can just give everybody free health care and free this and free that, and it won't cost anybody money. In the last week, I've heard people say, America will not run out of money. It just cannot run out of money. It can. And I heard one prominent person, I won't tell you his name, but one very, 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 very prominent person make the comment, "America will always be America. America will always be great." Yeah, that's what Rome said right before the collapse. Rome will never fail. Rome will endure forever. Well, I don't know what's going to happen if we default. I don't know what's going to happen if the world economy. It could not even be our fault. The world is a dangerous place if you haven't realized that by now. But we in America, we've been so secure, we have been so comfortable, God has blessed this nation, that we just automatically assume that the blessings will continue forever, therefore we can keep spending because there's always going to be money. And people have this mentality, it doesn't matter what I do because there's always going to be enough. Christians live that way. It doesn't matter how much I sin because God will always forgive me. Yes, he will always forgive you, but there is an accountability for sin. And if you willfully sin and willfully rebel against God, you're not on the good side. You need to repent. Amen? You need to change the course of your life. But Paul's in this spot, the same that we're in. And when we begin to realize that we're going to lose our freedom, we're going to lose our influence, we're going to lose our prosperity, then maybe we'll begin to stand up and say, I have an answer. This is partly why we're doing the exploration of ethics, doing the right thing. We have an answer. His name is Jesus Christ. But if we don't get the attention of the world, it doesn't matter. We're all going to sink on the Titanic, believing that this is the unsinkable ship. But we'll all go down. Sometimes, like Paul, you got to ride out the storm. Sometimes you've just got to keep your mouth shut until the right time, because nobody is going to pay any attention to you, no matter what you say. But listen to this. You cannot become a gloomy prophet. A lot of people, when we're in that, oh, the United States is going to go down the tubes, we're going to die, we're going to all this stuff. Well, yeah, that could happen. But remember, we're talking about Isaac, who sowed in famine and reaped a reward. We're talking about a man that everyone's telling him, this won't work for you, and it worked for him. Because he had a word of the Lord, and he obeyed God, and the blessings of God came on him. Still works today. In famine, if God speaks to you, be obedient to him. But don't become a gloomy prophet. Don't become one person who just criticizes and complains. Because Paul didn't speak until he had an answer. Gentlemen, I perceive an angel of the Lord stood beside me, and he told me, I've got to get to Rome. It's like, Paul's got to go to prison. What? So I've got to go to jail, guys. I've got to go to Rome and be tried, possibly murdered, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in order for that to occur, God's got to save you stupid people too. Now, he didn't quite say it like that, but he's got to preserve you for me to finish the assignment that God gave to me. He's got to protect all of you also. Amen? Well, they land on this island, and everyone gets safe on board the island, and everyone's sitting around. They're shipwrecked. They're hungry. They're exhausted, and some natives show up, and they begin to gather wood to build a fire to dry off their clothes and to try to cook some food and stuff like that. And Paul's here bringing wood in, and they see this snake come out of the wood and latch onto Paul. And all the natives know this is a bad thing. This is a poisonous snake. And they must be thinking, Paul is the unluckiest guy in the world. I mean, you survive a shipwreck, and you're going to jail, and now a snake bites you, and you're going to die. And the Bible tells you that everybody's watching, waiting for Paul to drop over dead or to swell up. After a few hours, nothing happens. They change their opinion. He must be a god. That's what they said. He must be a god. We're going to start paying attention to what this man has to say. Well, you know, the ship that he was on, all the people, they started watching Paul too. And he said, this is an unusual fellow here. He warned us not to go, and we got into trouble. Then he told us an angel appeared to him, and that if we did and followed his instructions, we'd all live. And they did, and they all lived. I mean, at one time, they wanted to put all the prisoners to death because they didn't want any of them to escape. And the centurion, the Bible says, the centurion wanted to be sure that Paul got to Rome. In other words, he had a soft spot in his heart for Paul, so he refused to put the prisoners to death. That's how close it got. There were, see if I can find a spot, there were like 260-some people on board this boat. Here it is in 27:37. There were 276 people on board the boat, and they all escaped. Now, when you start taking dominion, and this is what you need to learn, when you start taking dominion over a mountain, the things that are hidden in the mountain are going to come out. When Paul started taking dominion, they wanted to kill everybody, but God got him through it. When Paul started taking dominion, and he's one of the few people that I can see being shipwrecked, and he's gathering up. He's still working for other people. He's still trying to help them out as much as he can, and the snake bites him. But he survives the snake. And finally, the people start thinking that he's a god. Well, let me tell you something. They may think that you're weird, but these people are not going to leave that island until Paul says it's okay. They're going to start paying attention to what Paul has to say. Amen? The Bible says they stayed on that island for 3 months. Because while they were on the island, Paul starts ministering, starts up a church, starts evangelizing. And the 276 people on board the boat says, Paul, take your time. Because when you're ready to go, we're going to go with you, buddy, because you know how to get through. You know what it's going to take. We're going to listen to you. You're a little crazy. We don't understand this angel thing. We don't understand the Lord told you. We don't understand this stuff, but we're going to listen to you because you seem to know what you're talking about. And see, that's one of the problems in the church world. We don't get respect from the natural world because we get out there and we start throwing this Bible verse around, that Bible verse, and the world looks at us and says, you don't have a clue what you're even talking about. And so they ignore us when we go and we just start preaching. If you want to get respect in the business community, you've got to show them you know what you're doing. Once you show them you know what you're doing, now they're willing to listen to you, to pay attention to you. But sometimes you just got to sit there on the boat and you got to write it out and you got to prove to them that you do know what you're talking about. Let me give you an example of that. Acts 13. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. This is back in Paul's early days. We just kind of saw the last event, major event that Acts talks about with Paul. And in Acts chapter 13, it says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, now Paul is there, he's in the meeting, and he's just ministering. He's just doing the things in the local church. He's just ministering to the Lord, ministering to other people. He's just kind of doing his own thing. And all of a sudden, it says, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. We miss, as believers, we miss a lot of opportunities because we don't want to do the menial things that prepare us for the calling that God has for us to do. God had called Paul to witness to kingdoms. He had called Paul to go to Rome and witness to Caesar. But if Paul can't bear good witness about God and his character in the local church, he'll never see Caesar. And a lot of times we complain about where we're at. We become that gloomy prophet. And where you are at right now, God is using to prepare you for the calling that he has for you. And when you get to that point and you're just ministering, you're not even thinking about what you're doing. You're just doing the things that come natural. You're doing the things of the Lord. You're loving your brother and you're caring for them. You're doing what is important for other people to do. God will send a prophet and say, I set you apart for what I've called you to. And your immediate response will be, what have you called me to? I'm happy to be here. I'm content to be here. But even in that time, you have to be obedient to what God called you to do. Many of you know a little bit of my story, how I got called in the ministry. I didn't have any aspirations. I wasn't looking for it or anything like that. And when we're in church and just out of college, just recently married, and someone called me up and says, Gordon, we'd like you to run for Sunday school superintendent. So, okay, I don't know what that is, but yeah, if you think I'll let my name be run, well, thank you. You're the only one we're running. You're it. It's like, oh, please, you know, give me a chance to get voted down because I don't know what I'm doing here. And pretty soon someone came along and said, Gordon, we'd like you to be on the church board. Well, I don't feel like I'm board material, but if you think I am, okay. So I got elected to the church board. That was an election. When I got called in the ministry then, when God profoundly called me in the ministry, the first person I told was Debbie's mother. And I'll never forget, she was making mashed potatoes after church on Sunday morning, and she's got the bowl in her arm, and she didn't use a mixer, ladies. She did it the old-fashioned way. She had that spoon in her hand, she's just swishing those potatoes around, and I told her, Dana, I said, I want you to know, I believe that God's called me in the ministry. She never missed a lick. She didn't drop the bowl and go, oh! No, she didn't do that. She just said, well, we've been trying to figure out when you'd realize it. Went and told my pastor, he says, Gordon, everybody knows that we've just been waiting for you to figure it out. But I had to wait till God called me, till God set me apart. And I won't go into the rest of the story, but a lot of times God will put you in places to prepare you for what he has you called, that where you are is not the ultimate. It's not the final stage of your journey, but it's learning to be obedient in the things that God has entrusted to you to be a witness to Him, because that is your time of famine. That is your time of where things don't seem like they're working. I'm believing God, but I just don't see it coming to pass. I'm trusting you, God, but I don't see it coming to pass. If you quit in the midst of it, your crop will die. But if you stay on course, being obedient to God, if you stay on course, following after Him, you will begin to prosper. You will continue to prosper until you become very prosperous. Amen? John Maxwell says, if you cannot lead yourself, you are not able to lead others. If you can't lead yourself, who else are you going to lead? If you won't follow you, how do you expect other people to follow you? If your word to you is no good, what do other people think the value of your word is going to be? See, again, most people want to get out of their assignment so they can spend more time in the church, and God is trying to get us out of the church and into the world to finish our assignment. I'll close with this. John 17:4, Jesus said, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. He says, I've glorified you, Father. I've lifted you up, God. I've exalted you, Father. Why? What? Did Jesus go out and heal mighty great sicknesses? Was Jesus cast out? No, he said, Lord, I've finished your work. Now, this is before he went to the cross. Think on that one for a while. Before he goes to the cross, he says, Lord, I've glorified you. I have finished my work. It's all done. Says, I'm ready now. I'm ready to go home. I've glorified you. What glorified God was that Jesus finished his assignment. And if you want to glorify God, you need to finish your assignment that you're on right now. Wherever you are, do it to the best of your ability. Do it to the best of your understanding. Become a help to other people and you'll begin to prosper. Continue helping other people. Continue to be a blessing. Continue to love. Continue to keep a right attitude. And you'll continue to prosper. And if you keep doing those things, you'll get eventually into your assignment and you'll become very prosperous. But it always starts, it seems, in famine. It always seems to start in famine. Lord, I don't want to do this. Do it anyway. Well, Lord, I don't understand why you want me to do this. Do it anyway. But Lord, I just feel stupid doing this. Do it anyway. Why? Because you're in preparation for what God has you called for. And you'll get there. You'll get there. Despise not small beginnings. When you're in famine, get a word of the Lord. Pay attention. Obey. And pretty soon you'll get to that place where you'll build an altar and call on the name of the Lord. Lord, I believe. I believe God. I take my life. I'm going to trust you like my daddy did. I'm not going to try to imitate dad, but I'm going to trust you with the same faith that dad trusted you in. In the New Testament, Paul says it like this, looking unto Jesus, the author and the developer or finisher of our faith. Amen. Let's stand up. Did you get something out of this morning? Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, that we are in your hand. No matter what the situation is around us, we thank you, Father, that you are with us, that you'll never leave us, never forsake us. We thank you, Father, for your word in our lives to show us the next step, to show us where to go, that we can be in the land at the right time to sow and to prosper. We thank you, Father, for your faith in us. And Father, we respond to you by calling on the name of Jesus. Lord, we ask you into our heart, into our life. We yield ourselves to you and we ask you, Jesus, to come in and live inside of us. Make your home in us. Change us, O God, that we could become more and more like you. Transform us, Father, from our way of thinking to your way of thinking, that we may be conformed to your image, Father, in every way. Lord, we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.